Well, take your Bibles, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. All righty. In the scriptures that I go through tonight, especially in the Gospels, I want you to pay attention to what God tells us about the Holy Spirit, about the coming of the kingdom of God, and the new covenant. Because the four Gospels are loaded with these topics, and yet it seems like they're just ignored by so many people. So we're going to first start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. It says that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto what? His kingdom and glory. So God has called us to his kingdom and his glory. So to call us to his kingdom, there has to be a kingdom present. Let's go back to the Gospel of John now and look at some background on how Jesus Christ made the kingdom of God available to people once again. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. I know for some of you this will be a little redundant, a little review. For others, maybe you haven't heard it yet. But in John 1, it says in verse 31, speaking of John, I knew him not, speaking of Jesus Christ, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come, baptizing with water. What was the purpose of water baptism? To declare who Jesus Christ was. Verse 32, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, upon Jesus Christ, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost, which is pneuma hagion in the Greek, Holy Spirit. So he said that who God told him that who he saw the Spirit descend upon and abide upon, he would baptize with Holy Spirit. Save your place here and go to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, a couple pages backwards. And this is after Jesus Christ's resurrection and before his ascension. And he's with his disciples, and he tells them, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So this is at the end of his ministry. At the beginning of his ministry, John said he was the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Here at the end of his ministry, we see that he says that he would send the promise of the Father. We'll get to that in a second. Go back to the Gospel of John. Go to chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is the record where Jesus Christ was talking to Nicodemus, and it's real interesting to note what he said. In verse 3 it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. And the words born again are begotten from above. That's what the Greek literally means. And except a man be begotten from above, born again, he cannot see the what? The kingdom of God. So to enter the kingdom, to see the kingdom of God, a person has to be born again or begotten from above. Verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, Nicky, 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 verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot what? Enter the kingdom of God. So to see and to enter the kingdom of God, the prerequisite The prerequisite was that a person had to be born again or begotten from above. Then he explains this in the next verse, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is what? That's your first birth, your human birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? That's being begotten from above, born of the Spirit. And then he concludes in verse 7 saying, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. So to enter the kingdom of God, number one, there has to be a kingdom to enter. And number two, you enter it by being born again. Look in John 7. We don't have time to cover all the different places speaking of the kingdom of God in the four Gospels, but you can look them up in your concordance and do some scripture buildup. I'm giving you a few of them here. John 7, and this is speaking of the Spirit of God. Verse 37, John 7, 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, on or regarding or concerning me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Then you've got a parenthetical insertion to explain this. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost, pneuma hagion, Holy Spirit, was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not been glorified yet. So this gives us a frame of reference concerning the time. Jesus Christ would first be glorified before he sent the Spirit. Now look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he's Jesus Christ, he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with what? Power. Some of those people that were standing there would not taste of death until they had seen the kingdom of God come with power. So, this gives you another reference for time when the kingdom of God came. And it would be while these individuals were living. This is also repeated in Matthew 16:28. Matthew 16:28 and Luke 9:27. Now, let's look more towards the end of his ministry. Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 22. And this takes place at what people call the Last Supper. So it's the last week of his life. It's the last meal he's going to have with his 12 and his disciples before he was arrested, tortured, and crucified. And in chapter 22 of Luke, we read in verse 16, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the what? The kingdom of God. So he's not going to eat any more with them until when? Until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So he's pointing to a future time when he would eat with them again, but not until then. Verse 17, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take, eat, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until when? The kingdom of God shall come. So again, in reference to time, he's pointing to when he would eat and drink with them again, when the kingdom of God shall come. Verse 19, And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also he took the cup after supper, saying, This is the cup of the New Testament. Diakithi, it's covenant. This is the cup of the New Covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So here at this last meal that he has with them before his arrest, torture, and crucifixion, he tells them that he will not eat and drink with them again until the kingdom of God has come. So to see and to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again of the Spirit from God. By the way, the new covenant that we celebrate, they call it the New Testament in the Bible. The new covenant is a covenant of the Spirit. It was prophesied of in Jeremiah 31. The new covenant of the Spirit began when Jesus Christ poured out the promise of the Father on Pentecost after he was glorified. So when he poured out the Spirit, people could be born again so they could enter the kingdom of God. So both events take place around the same time. Go to chapter 1 of Acts. Remember, we read that the kingdom of God would not come about until after Jesus Christ was glorified. And then at the Last Supper, he said he wouldn't partake of a meal, he wouldn't eat or drink with them until the kingdom of God had come. We know after his resurrection appearances, he ate with them and he drank with them. So sometime between his resurrection and the day of Pentecost, the kingdom of God became available. Then on the day of Pentecost, that's when he sent the promise of the Father and baptized them with the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, his ascension, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. So he was preparing them in that 40 days for entrance into the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, pneuma hagion, the article's not in the Greek, Holy Spirit, not many days hence. Read it again, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water. Remember, he was sent to water baptize. God sent him to do it. Why did he send him to do it? To make Jesus manifest to the people. And when the Spirit descended in the shape of a dove and abode upon him, he knew that he was the one that would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? This is not speaking of the kingdom of God. This is talking about their political, their physical kingdom as a nation, like it was in the Old Testament. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. Verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So that sounds a lot like Luke 24. He was going to send the promise of the Father. They'd be endued with power from on high, right? So when they're born again, they would be endued with power from on high. So this kingdom of God, when it came and a person entered into it, the new covenant of the Spirit would be fulfilled. They would be born again, and they would enter the kingdom of God. In chapter 2, you know that the 12 receive in verses 1 through 4, which you're all familiar with. But let's go to verse 32. Peter is teaching them. He's telling them what all of this meant. Verse 32. This Jesus, scratch half, it's not in the text. This Jesus God raised up or resurrected, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, Pneuma Hagion, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. The he refers to Jesus Christ. Who sent the promise of the Father? Jesus Christ. So, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, by this time he'd been glorified. And on Pentecost, he poured out the Spirit so a person could be begotten from above. Then they could enter the kingdom of God. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David isn't ascended into the heavens. Where's David? He's dead. And he's corrupting in the grave until the resurrection. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he set himself, the Lord, speaking of God, said to my Lord, referring to Christ, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And this is a quotation from Psalm 110. Verse 36, therefore, that all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both what? Lord and Christ. So Jesus became Jesus Christ after he was glorified and exalted. He became both Lord and Christ. And he was made that by God. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Simply means change your mind. It says God is not a man that he should repent. He's not a man that changes his mind. But Peter told them to have a change of mind and be baptized, every one of you, in what? The name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the what? The gift of Holy Spirit. It could be of Holy Spirit. It would be lowercase Holy Spirit. If you translated of from the genitive as from, it would be capital Holy Spirit. Either way works. Verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children. Now that's speaking of Israelites. Jesus Christ was sent to Israel. The covenant, the new covenant of the Spirit, concerned Israel. The kingdom concerned Israel to begin with. Verse 39 again. For the promise is unto you and to your children, those are Israel, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall do what? Shall call. That's right. He's the one that does the calling. It's his kingdom. He's the one that determined the rules. So the new covenant of the Spirit with Israel began on Pentecost. People were born again of the Spirit from God. They could then see and enter the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God began in this time frame. The kingdom of God came after Jesus Christ suffered. He was crucified, died, and buried, and he was resurrected. Then he ascended and sat down at God's right hand in the heavens. He was glorified. People could enter it by being born again of the Spirit from God. There were those present on Pentecost, like the 12 who had been with Jesus Christ, like the 120 who had been with him, it talks about in Acts 1. They had heard Jesus Christ say, "Some standing here will not taste of death till they have seen or entered the kingdom of God." So the kingdom of God is here now, and it began with a new administration of God's dealing with man. It was an administration of the grace of God. After they had killed his son, tortured him, and mutilated him, instead of showing them justice, them being guilty, instead, he responded with his divine favor. And this had been a mystery which was hidden God. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for who? You Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation," the word dispensation is oikonomia. It means administration. "If you have heard of the administration of what? The grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." That's talking about chapters 1 through 3. "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of or concerning Christ." Verse 5. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And here it is. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with those Israelites." They should be of the same body as those Israelites, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel with Israel. That's the mystery. Fellow heirs of a same body or joint body, and partakers or joint partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Boy, this had never been known before. No longer was Israel on a different footing than the Gentiles. No longer was there a superiority among those from Israel over those of the Gentiles or the nations. The kingdom of God began, and a new administration of God's dealing with man took place in the kingdom of God. It was an administration of the grace of God. Now keep reading. Verse 9, "And to make all see what is the fellowship." Fellowship should be the word oikonomia. Again, administration. "To see what is the administration of the mystery." So it's called the administration of the grace of God in verse 2. And then in verse 9, the administration of the mystery, "which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things." Full stop, period. The words "by Jesus Christ" are not in any critical Greek text. So, go to Romans 5. We take this stuff for granted anymore. This is what Christianity is all about. It's about the reality of the Spirit. Jesus Christ gave his life to make the promise of the Father available to us and to make the kingdom of God accessible to us. It's all about the Spirit. And look what it says in Romans 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Pneuma Hagion, Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Should be in the past tense. I want to read this to you from the Working Translation. It's a better, more accurate translation. Romans 5 and in verse 5. It says, and the hope, with the article, the hope does not disgrace, and then in brackets, by disappointed expectations, end of brackets. Because God's love has been poured out in our hearts by means of Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. Isn't that beautiful? We received the gift of Holy Spirit when we were born again and we entered the kingdom of God. And we will not have any disappointed expectations concerning the hope. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, I can't wait. I don't know about you, but I'm ready. Any day. Look at chapter 8 of Romans. Let's pick it up in verse 14. The whole chapter, there's more usages of the word Spirit. I think there's 26. Don't quote me. I just said that off the top of my head, but if I recall, there were 26 different uses of Spirit in Romans 8. Look it up. Make sure I'm right. I could be wrong on that, but I'm pretty sure it is. It's used more in Romans 8 than any other place in the New Testament. I do remember that. So Romans 8, look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? The sons of God. And the usage of Spirit here is the totality of the new Spirit nature. It includes all of your rights, your privileges, your ability. It's the whole package that you receive in the new birth. So whoever are led by the Spirit that is from God, these are the sons of God. Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, should be a spirit of bondage, to again cause fear, but you have received a spirit, it says adoption in the King James. The word is huiothesia, huiothesia. It means sonship. You can be placed as a son either by adoption or by birth. What did Jesus Christ say? We would be born again, begotten from above. So it's not speaking of adoption. This is the fulfillment of what he had spoken of. We haven't received a bondage spirit, which causes us to fear. We've received the spirit of sonship, or a spirit that makes you sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Aramaic word Abba means father. A child cries to his daddy, daddy, daddy. That's what it's talking about. Then it says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our own spirit that we are what? The children of God. How many times do we hear it in manifestations tonight? Nearly every one of them. God is our Father. We are his children. And his Spirit bears witness with our inner being that we are the children of God. Just think about that for a second. Whenever you take the time to manifest the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues, God's Spirit is bearing witness with your inner being, the life of man, yourself, that you're a child of God. You've got the proof. You've got the proof. So stop condemning yourself. Stop thinking of all the things you've fallen short about. Stop living in the past. Speak in tongues to yourself. Istalasake tio tantaistie. And you've got the proof that as screwed up as you are a child of God with eternal life. How fantastic is that? What was the proof on the day of Pentecost? They spoke in tongues. What was the proof at Cornelius' household when the Gentiles received the Spirit? They spoke in tongues. What was the proof every time you read a record in the book of Acts that they heard the word of God and believed and they received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues? It's the proof that you've received the Spirit of God, that you're born again, you've entered the kingdom of God. And you Gentiles out there, now you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. There is no difference in what you received and with what those Israelites received on the day of Pentecost. You're members of a joint body of them, the body of Christ. And all the sonship rights, all of the privileges that are ours as his children, and the power from on high that he promised was coming, it's ours. How fantastic is that? I don't care how low you get to the bottom and there's nothing left except the floor. Speak in tongues, and you've got the proof that God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son for you, and he has set you apart for his kingdom and glory. That's what he called you to. I think it's pretty fantastic. That's not all. Verse 17, and if children, then you're heirs. Heirs of God. Are you kidding me? Suppose you were Trump's heirs. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? Billionaire status. Fly around on Trumpmobile. You know, you got your jet and everything. You go to your resorts and all. We're heirs of God. Do you hear me? Children of God, then heirs. Heirs of God. Wow. His kids. We're members of the household of God. We're his heirs. And not only that, we're joint heirs with Christ. I can read the words, but it blows my mind to this day. Joint heirs with Christ? If so be that we suffer with him, that way we may also be glorified together. Are you kidding me? Look at that. Children, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Boy, it seems to me people ought to get excited about having received the gift of Holy Spirit from the Heavenly Father and to be able to have the proof in manifestation in your life by speaking in tongues. Look at 18. For I reckon, I knew this guy was Southern, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Look at that. Look at that. You think you've had a rough day, a rough week, a rough life? It doesn't compare with the glory that's coming. That's right. Because you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. It's coming. It's coming. It's like Dylan said, there's a slow train of coming. It's coming. This is part of the kingdom of God. Boy, oh boy, it's so exciting. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy. And what? Without blame before him. Well, my goodness. Well, if he has no blame toward us, why are you blaming yourself? Let it go. Let it go. Believe what God says and change your mind. Repent. Verse 5. Having predestinated us. The word predestinated means he determined beforehand. That's all it means. God determined this in his foreknowledge, in his ahead of time. He predestinated us unto the adoption. That's that word again, euthesia. He determined beforehand for us to have sonship to himself by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. The what? The good pleasure of his will? Oh, you got to be kidding me. We were his enemies, dead in sin, without God, without hope, all of that. And it was his good pleasure. Instead of coming up with the wrath of God and dumping it on us, what did he do? He showed us grace. He showed us grace. And even Gentiles made us joint heirs with those in Israel. Same body. Joint partakers of the promise. What's good for them is good for us. It's all the same. Wow. Look at verse 13. In him, whom? Christ. You also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your what? Salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Remember that Holy Spirit of promise we talked about that Jesus was going to send from his Father? We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. The word earnest is Arabon, Arrabon. It's a commercial term used as a down payment pledge of a future full payment. Look at it. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're not going to lose it. You're sealed. It's just like canning fig preserves. It's sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it's the down payment, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's you. That's me. He purchased us. The Lord purchased us with his life. And it's unto the praise of his glory. God's glory. All you got to do is speak in tongues. There's your proof. It's pretty fantastic, isn't it? It sure is. Well, maybe I ought to do this in two sections and deal with another part of it next week. That's what I'll do. Okay. So not only did we get the gift of Holy Spirit, we can also manifest that Spirit. And one way that we can do that is speaking in tongues, which I've talked about. God's Spirit witnesses to our inner being that we are the children of God. Now look at John 14:12. John chapter 14 and verse 12. This is towards the end of Jesus Christ's ministry. He's speaking to his disciples, and he says, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me," or regarding me, "the works that I do, shall he do also." Are you kidding me? If he hadn't have said it, we surely wouldn't believe it. "He that believes on me, the works that I do," Jesus Christ said, "the works that I do, shall he do also." What did he do? Well, we talked about it last week. He healed the sick. He cast out devil spirits. He raised the dead. He took people who were oppressed by the devil, and he delivered them. He healed them. "The works I do, you shall do also." That's what he said. So we've got that potential in the new birth. Now look at the next part of the verse. "And greater, greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." He was going to finish the work that God gave him to do, part of which was to ascend and sit down at the right hand of God, and then he would send the Spirit. He would send the promise of the Father, the Spirit, on the day of Pentecost. Then an entrance would be made into the kingdom of God, and all those who are born again could enter, and all that entered are equipped to do the works that Jesus Christ did, and greater works than these, because he went to the Father. What could be greater works? The new birth wasn't available until he went to the Father, and God made him sit at his right hand, and then he sent the promise of the Father. The greater works is we can minister the new birth to people. We can minister the new birth to people. God can work within us to will and to do of his good pleasure, it says in Philippians 2:13. That's the operation of the manifestations of Holy Spirit. He can work within us to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's right. Then he can show you the effective way to lead somebody into eternal life. He can show you the words. He can show you their heart. He does all those things. Jesus Christ said in verses here and through chapter 16, you got 14, 15, 16, he speaks a lot about the Comforter that he would send. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. That's right. What did it say in Romans 8? He would lead us. He would guide us. Yeah. The works he did, we can do also. Jesus Christ said, "Hey, I do nothing of myself." He said it over and over again. But what I hear from the Father, what I see from the Father, that's what I do. It should be no difference from us. God has given us his word, and that gives us pretty good understanding of what his will is. And then in specific situations, he can give us the details that we need. We've got it both. The works he did, we can do, and greater. Have you ever thought about getting two more manifestations than they had in the old covenant? We talked last week, only one or two in a nation out of millions would get the Spirit. Now, every child of God is endued with power from on high, the Holy Spirit. It's remarkable. The works Christ did, we can do, and greater. We'll look at John 4. Here's another one. Jesus Christ was foretelling something here. It says in chapter 4 of Romans, verse 23, speaking to the woman by the well, verse 22. "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship," Jesus Christ said, "for salvation is of the Jews." at that time, but the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in what? Spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him, look at that next word, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, to worship the Father in spirit, first you've got to be born again, and then you've got to manifest it. And that is speaking in tongues. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Next week I'll get into the manifestations a little more, unless God changes my mind before then. Let's see here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For he that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto who? God. So there you go. You don't have to enter a booth, talk to a man with his shirt on backwards in a closet. You can talk to God any damn time you want to, face to face. Look at that. He that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. You heard it tonight. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies what? Himself. You build yourself up spiritually. But he that prophesy, you edify the church because of the words they hear. Verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues. That's the will of God. But rather, which the word is malondei, more and more that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies inside the church than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the whole church may receive edify. Look at verse 13. Wherefore let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. There's your class. You want to interpret? Father, teach me how to interpret. There it is. 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. You got it? Spirit to spirit. Your spirit to God's spirit. But my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I'll pray with the spirit and I'll pray with the understanding. We have two avenues of prayer. One with the spirit and one with the understanding. If you know what to pray for, then pray with your understanding. If you don't know, pray with the spirit. What is it then? 15, I'll pray with the spirit and I'll pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit and I'll sing with the understanding also. Look at Romans 8 again. They didn't have this available until after God has sent, via Jesus Christ, he sent the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, and they manifested it by speaking in tongues, and that's the proof that you're a child of God, an heir of God, joint heir with Christ. Okay, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Well, I got you here, by the way, verse 18 through, let me see, I think it's 25 is a parenthesis. So you can read straight from 17. Let's do it. Romans 8, 17. If children, heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now you can read straight to 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, and it's in the singular. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Inexpressible groanings. 27. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's pretty good. You got that going on, huh? And flip over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. So we've read we're sealed by the Spirit, born of the Spirit. We've received this gift of Holy Spirit. We can manifest the Holy Spirit. Now look at this. Verse 18, 2:18 in Ephesians. For through him, Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one what? Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Verse 20, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It's the foundation they laid of God's word. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom Jesus Christ, all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple, a naos in the Lord. Naos in the Old Testament, in the temple, and in the tabernacle was the holiest of all. You could translate it sanctuary. In whom, Christ, you also are builded together for a habitation, a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. Wow. What do you do in that naos, that temple? You worship God in spirit and in truth. You have access through the way, the life, the entrance into the holiest of all, Jesus Christ has now made available. Now you can enter the holiest of all and speak to your Father directly. You don't need a priest or anybody else. You can speak right to him. Man alive, power from on high. You're his dwelling place. Wow. Just blows my mind. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:20. It says, 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And we've entered it. We've been endued with power from on high. That's right. Look at Colossians. Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, adequate, competent for a part in the share, to be the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, watch this. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated, the word is transferred us, into what? The kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Well, that says the kingdom of his dear Son. Hold on, go to 1 Corinthians 15. It's the kingdom of his dear Son. Just keep reading. 1 Corinthians 15. There are different phases to the kingdom of God. It came with power from on high. Today we have the first phase, which is the birth and entrance into the kingdom. The next phase will be the inheritance, when we will physically enter it with new bodies like his glorious body. And look what happens in chapter 15 of Corinthians. It says here, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man, Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be what? Made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ when? That's the second phase in the kingdom. There will be more made available to us when we physically enter it at the gathering together. Now, verses 24 through 28 form another parenthesis. And here you go. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the what? Kingdom to God. Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, Christ's. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 27. For he hath put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it's manifest that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him, Christ. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, unto Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God, that put all things under him, so that God may be all in all. Boy, oh boy, there's even more coming. Isn't that wonderful? After he subdued all the enemies, then Jesus Christ is going to turn the kingdom back over to God. Until then, it's the kingdom of his dear Son. He's his God's second in command, and he is in charge of the stuff concerning the age of grace today. It's pretty fabulous, I think. So we're in the phase of the new birth and entrance into the kingdom. The next phase will be when we receive the inheritance and we physically enter and have bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ, glorious body, and we receive the inheritance. So, Father, thank you for your word, for the greatness of your love and your grace to your people. Thank you that we can live in your rest, Father, that we can keep our minds focused on what you've done in Christ, and believe who we are in him, who we are as citizens in your heavenly kingdom. And Father, thank you for all of your goodness to us, for leading and for guiding us, for hearing our prayers and answering them, for giving us such splendid access to your throne of grace so we can find your help in time of need. Father, we just love you. And thank you that we can just speak to you anytime we want to. And thank you for the proof that we have eternal life. We love you, Father, and thank you for the night. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, watch over your people this week and just bless them mightily, please. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good night. God bless you. See you next week.